So let's be still. Be still and know, as the psalmist says. Know the presence of God, that God is God with us. Let's receive what we say when we break the bread, that the Lord is here, now, with us, with you. The Lord is here, his Spirit is with us. And let's think about that us for a moment or two. The others on this retreat with us. That we are coming together into the presence of God to offer not simply this time, but our lives, who we are, to God. There's a beautiful line in Pope Benedict's book about Jesus, which says, I paraphrase, discipleship is about giving yourself to Jesus and letting him give you back your true self. So let's do that now, giving ourselves to Jesus. Lord, here we are. This is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we offer our lives to you. To you, Lord, who are with us, who are in us, and want to meet with us in a special way. We know you long for us to know more of you, of your love, of your life. And so we offer you the arid places of our lives, praying for those streams of living water. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be feeling good, chipper, healthy, full of beans to come to you. That we can and must come to you as we are. We thank you that you promise not to break bruised reeds, and that a sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you commend those who give out of their poverty. And we come to you, Lord, in our poverty of spirit, with those places of weakness and brokenness and need. And we thank you that you bless those who know their need of you, as we do. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the God of transformation. That you are the potter that works the clay of our lives if we trust them to you. We thank you that we are, in Paul's words, poems. We are those being made into new creation by you. And that process continues. And so we come to you, the living stone, and we come to you consenting to your building work in us. We pray that you will build us into a living temple. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come afresh. Come upon us, come among us, come, Spirit of Truth. Enlighten our minds. Come, Spirit of Love, enlarge our hearts. Come, come, Holy Comforter, strengthen us and heal us. Come, Holy Fire, inflame and purify us. Come, Breath of Life, breathe on us, that our witness might flow from you. And we pray, Lord, that this time will be fruitful in your purposes for our lives. And we trust it to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Augustine has much wisdom for those of us seeking to pray, to enter into the presence of God, available to God, present to God. Augustine writes, God wants to give us the gift of his very self, but so often our hands are too full to receive him. God wants to give us the gift of his very self, but so often our hands, we might say our hearts and minds too, are too full to receive him. The default mode of many of us, not least those in ministry, can be rushing about doing things for God, even so-called spiritual things. And some of us are not so good at being still, being just as we are in the presence of God. Augustine, again, why rush off looking for God, who is at home with us and in us, if all we want is to be with him? Why rush off looking for God, who is at home with us and in us, if all we want is to be with him? To be with him, that is what this is all about, this day, this time together, being with God, not doing things for God, being with God. And guess what? That is what God longs for us to do too. To be with him. Not simply rush around doing things for him, but to be with him. Listen to this beautiful and profound prayer of Jesus. Father, I desire that those you have given me, reflect on that, those you have given me, Jesus speaks of his disciples, that means you and me, all his disciples, as gifts from the Father to him. Take that thought into this retreat, dare to believe it, to receive it. You are a gift to Jesus. He loves you. He rejoices in you. You're a gift to him. Jesus prays, Father, I thank you that those you have given me, now here's the thing, may be with me where I am. Be with me. Jesus longs for us to be with him, and we are now together on this prayer time and this retreat because we want to do the same thing, to be with Jesus. And that same prayer carries on. Father, I desire that those you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, the same glory that you gave me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Wow, well that's retreat material for a whole year, pondering each of those phrases. God desires us to be present to him as he is always present to us. And being always present to us, we might think of Psalm 139, he's always present whether we cross countries to the furthest ends of the world, whether we go up to heaven or go down anywhere, God is with us, he is here. We cannot escape the presence of God. But we can, through rushing around, through ignoring, through rejecting God, and we do, miss out on what God wants to give us in his love. Because, as Augustine writes, our hands are too full to receive him. We have our other preoccupations, our other priorities. So we come on retreat as we are. Some of us I know because I've been speaking to lots of people in ministry in these last weeks. Some, it's a minority, are, relatively speaking, thriving, responding with vigour to the challenges of the pandemic, to the opportunities for all sorts of new ways of communication and so on. So some are energised, and thank God for that. But I guess that's not true of all of us. Well, I know it's not true of all of us, and I guess it's not true of most of us. Many of us are feeling, well, a whole range of different things, but drained, exhausted, sometimes depressed. Some of us feeling deeply inadequate, or pressured, Some of us clergy see other clergy doing all sorts of wonderful things and getting lots of hits on their virtual worship and feel inadequate next to them. But don't feel inadequate next to anybody. And all of us, I guess, in some form of bereavement, we have lost so many ways of doing things, and it's tough. I think of George Herbert's words, "Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see." Herbert recognises that God, the Holy Spirit, is wanting to open our eyes, to open his eyes, to see God at work, to see what God is doing in all things, to discern the presence of God in the ordinary. Herbert has a lovely phrase, heaven in ordinary. And then I think of the Ignatian principle, Ignatius of Loyola, to do with finding God in all things. So one of the questions surely for us during this pandemic is, what is God wanting to show us, to teach us through the circumstances in which we find ourselves? And those circumstances include the external circumstances, the restrictions, the reality of life around us, outside us, in the parish, in the chaplaincy, in the diocese, in the world. But also the internal circumstances, our inner ecology. What is God wanting to say to us about what's going on out there and in here? Out there in the world around us, and in here, in our hearts, in our inner beings, in our very restlessness, in our very struggles. Because I guess, as we know, those of us who have had a sense of call, that God always calls us or uses our struggles and our pain to draw us closer to himself, and therefore to a greater openness to his purposes for our life, to our vocation. So what is this pandemic what's showing us? What is going on that God wants to teach us, to show us, to lead us into? And God's purposes are always good. Paul writes, his purposes are good and perfect. Perfect for us, perfect for the world, that God's purposes. And that means infinitely better than our own purposes for our lives. His purposes are to bless us and to prosper us. So let's rejoice in that the very struggles we are facing now will be in the economy of God if we offer them to him, if we seek his wisdom. What are you saying to me through this? What can I learn through what's going on inside me? These things, these engagements with God through our inner ecology, the stuff that we're experiencing, will, in his economy, lead us into a greener place, as it were, a place less arid, a place where we discover more of his life within us, and we are life bringers. And all of us in ministry are called to be those instruments, those messengers of life, as it were, new life springing up around us if Christ truly lives in us. So let's pause for a moment, just a few moments, to say yes to God, to say yes to God's purposes for today, and to let go of our agenda for this time. Some of us might, and you know, for really good reasons and godly reasons, be saying to ourselves or to God, actually, yes, this retreat would be good for me because I'm simplifying and caricaturing, because I'd like you to fix X, Y, and Z for me, please. But I'd like us now in this first reflection to hand that back to God, or to just let go of it, and so that our hands are receptive to what God will give us. I remember when I was in Hillfields Parish in Coventry 30 years ago or so, and I had an extraordinarily painful back, which doctors couldn't do anything about apart from administer painkillers, and I felt prompted to go to a church which at that time had a very powerful healing ministry, St Thomas Crooks in Sheffield. And I drove up to a day they were having on healing, encouraging the growth of healing ministry. And my intention was, my hope before God was to be prayed for my back. And that was good to have that intention. I went there and it was a good day of teaching, and there was prayer ministry, and I was prayed for. And I asked for prayer for my back. And the two people praying for me prayed, and they prayed as they were led to pray, including praying for my back. And I had a very profound, palpable experience of the Holy Spirit going through me, as it were. The Holy Spirit touching me in body, mind and spirit. And what happened then? Well, I got up and the day was finished, and I was continuing taking notes and all that, and got into the car, and my back was still very painful. And I drove back to Coventry with a very painful back. But, and this is the point, absolutely overflowing with joy, God had given me a deeper healing, a deep, deep healing within me that I had no idea I even needed before I left to receive prayer for my back. So God uses the very fact that we come to Him wanting X, because it's the coming to Him that is the important thing, and it takes X to bring us to Him often. But God longs to give us Y. God knows what we most need. That reminds me of a little cartoon I saw at around Christmas time. I think it must have been in a Christian magazine, and it was a kind of take on Santa Claus, but instead of Santa Claus, it was God sitting down in this cartoon, and a child standing before God, as a child might stand to ask Santa, or to tell Santa what he/she wants for Christmas. And in this cartoon, it depicts God is saying to the child, "Do you want me to give you what you think you want, or do you want me to give you what I know you need?" And that's a good question to take into daily prayer. It's a question that helps us to hand over from "my will be done" to "thy will be done," to that trust that God's provision for us is much better than our own strivings or our own will and what our will seeks. So let's be still, and we might want to just open our hands to be receptive, certainly to open our hearts and to come to God. Not in a neutral way, but to come to God with that deeper hunger and thirst that God has placed within us, that God alone can satisfy. So let's keep a few moments of silence now. And this is just a little taste of silence, but I hope we will be led at the end of each reflection into a longer silence and a deeper silence. Because silence is important. It's particularly important, perhaps, for those of us who dare to speak in the name of God. Ignatius of Antioch, the bishop towards the end of the first century, early second century, who was on his way to martyrdom in Rome. He was arrested and taken to Rome, where he knew, and indeed he wanted to be martyred. And on his way to Rome, he wrote letters to the Christian communities under his oversight, a number of which Paul had founded, and we read his letters about in the New Testament. But they were not all Christian communities that Paul had founded. In his letter to Christians in Magnesia, he writes that bishops, and really he meant by that those with oversight, which would include the presbyters, the clergy, and I think also by implication, all those in our modern language with authority to speak publicly, to preach. He wrote that these people should be known for their silence, not to be constantly jabbering away, but should be known for their silence. He knew that unless our words, those of us who dare to speak in the name of Jesus, flow out of that relationship with Jesus that is nurtured in those times of prayer alone with Jesus, of stillness in the presence of God, unless our words flow out of that time, they will likely be words more or less from our own ego, our own will, our own bright ideas. So that time of stillness in the presence of God is not simply desirable, as they say in some job descriptions, but essential. Saint Ambrose, the 4th century bishop of Milan, saw this very clearly. And a bit like Augustine, he was aware, looking back on his life, that he was prone to speak too quickly. He recognised that he used to speak his words to others before first listening to God, listening for God, to what God is calling him to speak. So Ambrose writes, "Now what we ought to learn before everything else is to be silent, to be silent so that we may be able to speak. You must teach the priests silence before letting them speak." Well, I think these words are very pertinent for us today, not only for priests, for all of us in ministry, but actually for all of us. The importance of stillness in the presence of God, of letting go of words, and being receptive to the presence of God, God who is our teacher. Teachers must always be learners, as we know that New Testament word for disciple, mathetes, means learner. There's always more for us to learn, whoever we are. And those of us who may have degrees, or, you know, the greatest academic qualifications, have much to learn from those who have the least academic qualifications and so on. We know this. There's a Greek proverb from the Orthodox Church, if you want wisdom, listen to a fool or a child. Jesus speaks much too, doesn't he, about children of such is the kingdom of God and becoming as children. So this is about unlearning perhaps what we think we know, being receptive to fresh wisdom and words of wisdom from God in our prayer time and from those who are not at the top of the world's hierarchies. Saint Basil of Caesarea, and I will say more about him in the second reflection, he writes to Gregory of Nazianzus in 358 these words: just as it is impossible to write upon a wax tablet without first having erased the marks on it, so it is impossible to receive divine doctrine. The teaching of God, and this is the point, the teaching of God without unlearning our inherited preconceptions and prejudices. It's impossible to receive the teaching of God without unlearning our inherited preconceptions and prejudices. And those inherited preconceptions and prejudices may indeed be theological ones. God is wanting to enlighten our minds, to expand our minds into the fullness of the truth, and to enlarge our hearts with his love, to make our hearts more open to all that he has to give us and to all people. So, we, all of us listening now together, are those who are saying yes to God's transforming agenda, yes to being changed from glory to glory, yes to being transformed, and this is in Romans 12, as we know, to being transformed and to continue being transformed by the renewal of our minds. So let's, as we come to the end of this first reflection, place ourselves in the crucible of God's transforming love. T.S. Eliot uses this clause, a condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. So let's hand ourselves over in a childlike, we are children of God, simplicity and trust to the one who loves us so passionately. And I'm going to finish now with a prayer poem that a friend of mine, Paul Hunt, some of you know him from this diocese from quite a few years ago, sent me. Not quite sure who wrote it. So I will read this prayer poem as a lead-in to a time of silence, and I hope we'll be able to keep that silence and not revert to machines or work in any way. I hope we'll be able to enter that silence and keep it with God until we join together for the second reflection. So this prayer poem is called In the Womb of Silence. Not in the whirlwind, not in the lightning, not in the strife of tongues, or in the jangling of subtle reasoning, is he to be found. But in the still small voice, speaking in the womb of silence. Therefore, be silent. Let the past be silent. Let there be no vain regrets, no brooding on past failures, no bitterness, no judgment of oneself or of others. Let all be silent. Be still and know. Be still and look. Let the eyes of the mind be closed, that you may hear what otherwise you would not hear, that you may know what otherwise you would not know. Abandon yourself to him in longing love, simply, holding on to nothing but him, so you may enter the silence of eternity and know the union of yourself with him. And if in the silence he does not answer, he is still there. His silence is the silence of love. Wait then in patience and in submission. It is good to wait in silence for his coming.